This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of Core Christianity, where we open up the scriptures together and dig in. We're answering your questions about the faith with theology professor Michael Horton. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez. You know that old Christian nursery hymn rhyme, Jesus loves me, this and I mean, what would that be, Mike? A nursery rhyme hymn?
What is it?
Yeah. I mean, I guess it's a hymn, right?
That's
in our hymnal.
Yeah, right.
It's in our hymnal. We've never done that one at church.
Huh.
The whole concept is really important, right? I mean, are we able to say, can we as followers of Jesus say, Jesus loves me?
Not just people, yeah, but me.
That's right. And I wonder, you listening right now, if you can say that for yourself, can you say, Jesus loves me? And does the Bible call us to be able to say that? Should we be able to say that as Christians? We got a Facebook message here from Ben, and he's wrestling with this. He asked, how do you know if God loves you? I believe that God loves people, but I really struggle with the sense that God loves me, mm-hmm, and I'm not sure what to do.
First of all, Ben, you have to know you're not alone. Many Christians, genuine Christians, struggle to feel God's love, especially where to look and see God's love. I mean, let's just say the cross. You got to take your focus off of you and whether you feel God loves you to the facts. The way he convinces you that he loves you is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So right now, you're transferred from death to life, from condemnation to justification, the moment you look to Jesus Christ and say, he is my only hope. He's my savior. He's my mediator. In John 13, you have the occasion where Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love and commitment to his disciples by taking the lowest place in the group, the position of a slave washing the disciples' feet. According to Jewish law, a slave never had to wash his disciples' feet. That was the one thing a slave didn't have to do, according to Jewish law. But here Jesus goes beneath a slave, and he takes off his clothes, lays down his clothes. And the Greek there is that he lays it down and he takes it back up again. Well, what does that go back to? Well, a few chapters back to chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back up again. Those same verbs are used now in John 13 as Jesus performs this parable. He's saying, I'm about to go to the cross beneath the place of a slave. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to be your servant by going to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. You know, sometimes we don't feel this love, but often that's because we don't hear God's word proclaimed with Christ at the center. Christ in his saving office as the one bearing our sins and being raised for our justification. So the first thing I'd say, Ben, is I hope you're in a church where you hear this proclaimed week in and week out. You will feel God's love. But the thing is, there are times when you won't feel God's love, but don't think that that changes the fact that in 33 AD, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Even though your faith may be weak at times, even though you may not feel loved by God at times, go back to the gospel. Go back to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and say, okay, well, he does. Regardless of whether I feel it right now or not, he does love me. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. The Bible proclaims this gospel. And here's another sinner up here called by God to proclaim this announcement to me. Sit there and receive it. Embrace it. Listen to the good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. So if you want to feel God's love, then go to where God proves his love every week through the preaching of the gospel in baptism. Hopefully you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a sign and seal of God's love. Whenever you take communion, it's a sign and seal of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. How do you know God loves you? Take, eat. My body broken, Jesus says, for you. Drink this cup. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of me. For you, Ben. How do you know it's for you? As surely as you take that bread and drink that cup, so surely do you know that Jesus Christ died for you.
Mm-hmm. And you know, Ben, as we're thinking about the relationship between the cross and the love of God for me, for you, the individual, one passage I think that's really, really good to bring up is in the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about the role of the cross in justification, what Christ has done for us. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, when Paul thinks about the cross of Jesus, he says, boy, what a picture, what a sign, the reality of the fact that Jesus loves me, not just people, but that he loves me and he gave himself for me. And I think for you, baptized as part of the church, that's what you're supposed to cling to. And I love, Mike, that you brought up there the role of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. It's because, you know, sometimes when we're hearing the preached word and the pastor is talking about how Jesus forgives sins and he's so merciful, it's easy for us to think, well, he doesn't know my sins. Pastor doesn't know how bad I am sitting here in the pew, what I've done this week. How can that be true of me? And that's why when we have the Lord's Supper, it seals, it certifies the reality of that word that we just heard preached, mm-hmm. that it's not just out there for some people, it's here, take and eat you, Ben, take and eat my body and blood. Jesus says it's for you. And that's how you can know that Jesus loves you. Let's go to an email here that we received from Matt. "Hi, Mike and Adriel. I have been loving the show, and a while back you talked about doing family devotions. Recently, my wife and I started reading a chapter of the Bible and having a short prayer with our three kids. They are 9, 7, and 5. My question is, should I be explaining the passage, and how can I make it relevant to them?"
Gosh, first, Matt, that is so heartwarming.
Yeah.
That is so wonderful to hear that you're doing that.
Yeah. Well, what a great habit to try to build into your family time, you know, as the kids are going down for bed or you know, in the morning or whenever it is that you do it, sitting down and having a time of opening up the scriptures together. And of course, some passages are more difficult to understand and go through. I've noticed, you know, when we're reading the Bible as a family, there are some texts that the kids are really interested in, you know, David and Goliath or the Exodus, that kind of a thing. And then there are other passages, if especially if we're reading through a book of the Bible where, you know, it's a little bit more difficult to understand. And I do. I like to stop and try to explain. Another strategy is asking questions. Make it a discussion. Have a discussion with your children about the scriptures that you're opening up, that you're reading through. That way they're involved as well and able to share. One of the things I love doing, you might do this too if you're comfortable with it, I totally do all the voices. You know, when I'm David or Saul or, you know, Saul's got the bad guy voice. And I find, at least for our kids, and my kids, Matt, are—
Get into it when you—
Yeah, our oldest is 8, you know, 8, 5, 3, and 1. And they're following along, almost, you know, like a production of sorts, but we're digging into the scriptures. And I think that's one way to get them involved, get
them
engaged.
Dig out your inner thespian.
Yeah, I won't do it here for you, Mike, but for the kids, I mean, anything to help them understand the Bible. So,
yeah. Yeah,
so Matt, as Mike said, what a wonderful thing. I think also just the consistency, you know, if you can be consistent and make it a habit, something that they expect, then they're able to look forward to it, asking questions. I think you're on the right track. You're listening to Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the faith. Give us a call with your question at 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. Or email us at questions@corechristianity.com. And we do have a special offer for today that we want to let you know about.
Yeah, we do, Adriel. You know, there's a lot of confusion about angels and demons. So we're sharing a frequently requested resource on corechristianity.com titled 9 Frequently Asked Questions About Angels and Demons, and it's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. This is one of our most popular resources. So head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 9 Frequently Asked Questions About Angels and Demons.
You can also get a hold of that resource by calling us at 833-843-2673. Make sure you get your hands on that. Let's take a call now from Monica.
My name is Monica Ponson, and I recently went through some things, and I've been doing a lot of fasting. There's no doubt in my mind that God is real. Recently, God has been telling me and showing me things. You know, I was questioning whether or not it was God, but I knew in my heart that it was God. I've been praying so hard for assurance, you know, just assurance, and I'm not having trouble, like, seeing or knowing what God is trying to tell me, you know, but it's scary to know that so many of us are lost and that God is really coming. You know, God, the kingdom of heaven is real, you know, and I'm trying to explain to people around me that you have to have faith. You know, faith is such a powerful thing, you know, and I see a lot of my brothers and sisters, you know, struggling with having faith, you know, and God has showed me and told me what is real. It's real, but how do you know for sure? How do you know?
Yeah. Well, Monica, the first thing I want to do is pray for you right now. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give Monica a deep sense of assurance in Jesus Christ, that her sins are paid for, that she is justified, that you are at work in her life, sanctifying her, and one day will glorify her. Pray that you give her that confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Second thing is just as important, Monica. You really need to have Christ set before you regularly in his saving office. A lot of what you said there was about what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, the power of faith, but struggling to have faith. In other words, it's about you and your experience. That's subjective. Now, it's wonderful when we have experiences. Don't get me wrong. It is from God when we have good biblically based experiences. But sometimes we don't. And sometimes those experiences aren't biblical. What do we have to go on to be sure, to be confident? And that is the Word of God. And specifically, what we need to be assured of our salvation is Christ held up before us in his saving office. In his saving office, I don't mean just Jesus talked about a lot. You know, Jesus as moral example, what would Jesus do? Or Jesus as the great teacher, or Jesus as healer. But first and foremost, Jesus Christ as God the Son, who became human for you, lived a perfect life in your place, died in your place because of your guilt. He bore your guilt, and he rose again to guarantee your justification and resurrection on the last day. Go to a church where Christ is set before you in that way, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And interestingly, what you'll find is you will really experience rest. You will experience God's love and assurance. But it's not going to come from you looking within to find it, but from you looking outside of yourself to God in Jesus Christ as he is proclaimed in the gospel. Your fasting and your trying to trust God are not the answer. Your faith is not the answer. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by Christ through faith. And even the weakest faith clings to the strongest Savior. Though you struggle, as we all do, with the quality of our faith, the quality of our repentance, the quality of our experience, that's not the basis of our salvation at all, Monica. Jesus is the basis of our salvation. So instead of focusing on what you're doing or experiencing, focus on what Christ has already done and experienced for you. Think of a drowning person, Monica. You know, oftentimes people who are drowning will actually drown, will die, because they're splashing around in panic. And so one of the things I've been told that rescuers try to do, the first thing they try to do is calm the person down and let them just be grabbed by the rescuer. Monica, you need to just stop splashing. Let Jesus rescue you. Just be rescued. Be on the receiving end of his grace. Put everything else, even good things, even your prayer life, your fasting, how much you're trusting and everything else, looking away from yourself completely, as Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and present reigning of Christ as he intercedes for you at the Father's right hand. Put that before your gaze, and instead of turning inward, turn outward and behold the Son of God for you.
Amen. Monica, thank you for your question. And I know that that's an encouraging word for you to look outside of yourself and onto Jesus. That's how we can have assurance, because our salvation, our hope is rooted in Christ, who is outside of us, who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy, and whoever lives to pray for us, to pray for you, Monica. Let's go to an email question that we received from Bill. If you sensed, as a pastor, a lack of zeal for the lost in your church, how would you recommend promoting evangelism, Bill?
Yeah,
this is
all of our churches need to.
Well, yeah, the first thing I was actually convicted when I saw your email, Bill, because thinking, you know, this is something we can all grow in as Christians. You know, our evangelism, a passion for evangelism, for seeing the lost know Jesus. I think each of us could say, yeah, you know, there are times where I don't take that as seriously as I should. It's an area where we could all grow. As a pastor of a local church, I'll tell you one thing that I wouldn't do and that I don't do and don't want to do. You don't want to guilt people into evangelism. You don't want to make them feel like they have to do this, otherwise they're really bad Christians, and so they're going out there trying to hand out tracts or to talk to people about Jesus awkwardly because they just feel like they have to, and if they don't, they're in trouble. The reality is that's just not effective. I've had conversations with people about Jesus and myself at times where I've shared Jesus, and it wasn't from a place of Jesus is the greatest thing.
Joy,
I'm so grateful, yeah, that I've experienced the salvation. I feel like I have to, otherwise I'm a bad Christian. And I think that comes through.
Mm-hmm.
It comes through, and people see that, and it's not attractive at all. You know, ultimately, it's the word of the gospel that saves people. But I think we can share the good news of the gospel in a way that seems to communicate that it's not good news at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so what we want people to understand, what I want the people in my church to understand, what I would encourage any pastor to do who felt like, it just seems like my people are not excited about evangelism, is I would say, look, do what Paul said he did in Galatians chapter 3 and billboard Christ crucified for your people. Help them to know the goodness of Jesus, the free forgiveness of sins, the mercy of God. Even though we fall over and over and over again, he's there for us, interceding for us so that they can know the goodness of Jesus. And from that place, we realize that it's good news. And when we realize that it's good news, we want to share it. And so I think we want this to be the natural outcome of people who are seeing Jesus for them, for the forgiveness of their sins. And so that's what I would encourage. I think there are different routes we could go. The route we don't want to go is guilt, shame. Why aren't you doing this? You're such a bad Christian. You guys need to get your act together. People haven't been visiting the church. Aren't you inviting people? You know, that's not the route you want to go. The route you want to go is preach Jesus faithfully and help people realize and see the goodness of Christ, and from there embrace the implications of the gospel that we embrace, which are, hey, let's let other people know about this wonderful Savior too.
Absolutely. Sometimes it helps to have ways into evangelism. Sometimes we're not that good at talking to our neighbors about anything personal, so it's sometimes hard. Well, Christianity Explored by Rico Tice, T-I-C-E, is a great place to go because you play these videos that are in 15-minute snippets going through the Gospel of Mark. he tells the story really well with clips from drawn from popular culture and everything. And you can have people over for dinner. You could say, hey, we're having it, it's not even a Bible study. It's just basically asking questions about who Jesus is. And we're just doing this with, you know, neighbors. If you want to come on over, we'll have some snacks. And you go through that and you stop after, you know, every segment and you talk about it. And then you watch another segment and you talk about it. That can be, take a lot of the anxiety out of it. It becomes just a conversation with your neighbors. We'll put that in the show notes for today. It's Christianity Explored. Rico Tice is the author and the videos go with it. It's a terrific resource.
Bill, thanks again for your question. Let's go to a call now from Mary.
Hi, my name is Mary from Las Vegas, Nevada. My question is, how is it, you know, if you're a Gentile or Jew, is it because you were born in Jerusalem or because your heritage was Jewish? Or how did you become a Gentile? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Mary. I've never been asked that question. It's a good one, though. According to Jewish law, you're a Jew if your mother is Jewish. Under the Old Covenant, Gentiles were outsiders. Now, you could become an insider by undergoing circumcision and then embracing Torah and the dietary laws and so forth. You could become a full member of the people of Israel. In the New Covenant, though, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has completely been torn down in the body of Christ. In the Jewish temple, you had the court of the Jews and the court of the Gentiles. So they'd be separated. Even if you were a God-fearing Gentile who wanted to follow Torah, follow the Jewish law and so forth, you still were separated. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says that that wall separating the court of the Jews and the court of the Gentiles has been torn down in Jesus' body on the cross. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time, that is in the Old Covenant, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, not by your works, not by your following Torah, not by your circumcision, but by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So in other words, Jesus' own body on the cross replaced all of the laws and ceremonies that separated Jews from Gentiles. Paul goes on to say, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Really, you're no longer Gentiles. It's kind of like a third race, but a spiritual race drawn from people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and people and nation. And therefore, he says that we're all children of Abraham through faith. We're Abraham's offspring, Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek anymore, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.